Okay, we've been doing this series on the cross applied. And we have discovered that it's by faith, that anything that to do with the what God has done, we receive it by faith, we act on it by faith, we walk forward by faith. Yes?
I met this guy named Josh in Jesus Christ his heart when he was 17, sitting on the stump at Bible camp.
He was at Bible camp? Cool. That's awesome. So we live it by faith. And we saw without faith it's impossible to please God. We looked at some things about faith. We saw that by faith is how we get saved. We accept Christ as our Savior. Our sins are forgiven. This is what he offers to us, the forgiveness of our sins. It is the center of the work of Jesus Christ is that Christ died for our sins. Remember? Cross is always center. You can't get around it. You have to come by way of the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. The second thing that we looked at was that we were the cross was given that we can have the law's power taken away from us. We are dead to the law. We are no longer under the law. And of course, that didn't mean that that gave us freedom to sin, but it means it's freedom from sin because the law stirs us up to sin, but grace delivers us from the power of sin. So that we are no longer under the curse of the law. We serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. And then, I believe, we did do three. The last one was on the devil's power. Did we not have a lesson on the devil's power? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I'm teaching in so many different places that I get myself mixed up here. And we discovered that the devil has been disarmed through the cross. And that we are no longer under Satan's power, but we are under the dominion. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we went through quite a few scriptures to show that reality. And that one is taped if somebody likes it, like a copy of it. And now tonight I want to talk about that the cross does something more. It forgives your sins. It delivers you from the power of the law. It delivers you from the power of the devil. And then it delivers you from the power of sin and self. The cross puts you to death. So, what do you think of that? The cross puts you to death. Galatians 2:20 says, yeah? What? You have a question? Okay. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Therefore, it's not the cross, it's Christ.
Pardon me?
Therefore, it's Christ and not the cross. The cross is the means of death.
Christ was crucified, right? I've been crucified with Christ.
Right.
So through the death of Jesus Christ, which is what we define the cross as.
On the cross.
Yes. We've been crucified.
Right.
We have been put to death with Christ. So, in what way have you been put to death? Now this is only when you become a Christian does this happen. When you became a Christian, did you die?
Yes.
Yeah? Who said yes?
I did.
Okay, how do you die?
Through Christ. Oh, you mean?
Yeah.
Okay, you're talking two different deaths there.
Well, Christ died.
Right.
But we died. How did we die?
Died to self.
Okay. We died to self. All right. You have a comment? What are you going to say? Well, you have to wait till after if it's not according to this, okay? All right. So, Paul said he was put to death with Christ, and now he doesn't live anymore. Does that make sense?
Was it because he has a new heart?
Pardon me?
Is it because he has a new heart?
I think it is. I think he has a new heart. I think you're right. So he says, I'm not the same person I used to be. Is that correct? He said, the old person that I was before I was saved died, and now I'm a new person. And he said, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. So somehow this new person has the power and the presence and the person of Jesus Christ living his life through me and in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, that's in my body, I live by faith. There's that word again. See it? By faith. The just shall live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, the next verse says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. We don't see it in this verse, but that's where it in up on the screen. But that's the next. I don't frustrate the grace of God. So Paul says, if I want to enjoy the grace of God, I have to accept that it's not my life anymore. I don't own my life anymore. I have been put to death, and I have risen as a new person. And that new person is Christ living in me. In Galatians 6:14, he says, God forbid I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. And so he says there's been a great change happens when you become a Christian. Some people say the only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that the non-Christian has their sins forgiven. The non-Christian doesn't have their sins forgiven. Excuse me. And the Christian has their sins forgiven. They think that's the only change. The only difference is that I'm forgiven, and somebody else may not be because they haven't accepted it. But there's a bigger change than that. The Bible says I died, and it also says that I've risen again. And so in Romans 6:6 it says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old person was put to death with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Strong words. We've just been singing them, haven't we, in that last song. The Bible teaches that when a person accepts Christ as their Savior, it is dramatic what takes place. That there's a death and a resurrection that takes place. That you die and you rise again as a new person. Immediately. Instantly. That's why baptism is such a beautiful picture of that. We were in Dingwall just this past Sunday. We had a baptism where a couple were baptized in the nice, warm, I have to say, warm water out there, which I thought would be a lot colder than it was. But they said it's about 4 or 5 degrees warmer than normal. But it was very toasty. But anyway, we put people under the water. We raise them up out of the water, signifying that they've died and that they have risen. That's a beautiful picture. That's what baptism pictures. And of course, only baptism by immersion can give the true picture of what salvation truly is. Other baptisms, or so-called, don't really do that at all. Now, for some reason, I'm looking for something that I didn't put on this one. So I have to just escape for a second. Excuse me. Okay, must be this one. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so when we consider this, being dead to the power of sin and self, it's a little confusing. You know what confuses us when we hear this? It's like, well, why do I sin anymore? If I've died, how come I can still sin? If I'm a new person and it's Christ living in me, why do I still sin?
Because you have to commit that sin, because otherwise he would die for nothing for that sin.
Okay. Well, let's look at a diagram in the next two slides that kind of show you pre-conversion and post-conversion. And I hope this can be helpful. You might have seen me do this before. This is a diagram I put together. That might be a little hard for you to read from way back there. You can't? Okay. Well, I'll point. Okay. This is the unsaved person, the flesh-ruled life. That's what it says up here. A person that is not a Christian has a heart. Everybody's got a heart. I know that the scarecrow said, if only I had a brain, but everybody's got a heart. And I think we all got a brain too, at least pretty sure. If we got a scan, we'd all have a brain. But Jeremiah 17:9 says what the heart of man is like. What is it like? It's a hard heart. It says it is desperately wicked. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, we discover that the heart, or the engine of a person's life before they're a Christian, is not good. It's wicked. That's the decree of Scripture. There's quite a definition of different things that the Bible says we have. It says in Ezekiel we have a stony heart, a hard heart, and an idolatrous heart. That's what we have before we're saved. It says in Ezekiel 36:25 we have a filthy heart. In Isaiah 64:6 it speaks about all our righteous are as filthy rags. And there's nothing clean about us. These are hard statements because we know people who aren't Christians, and maybe before you were Christian, you thought, well, I wasn't that bad. But the Bible says you were, and the Bible says they are. And so Jesus spoke in Matthew 12:35 about what comes out forth out of the heart, evil men, out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murderers, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, Matthew 15:19. Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one, not one. The Bible says they walk after the flesh and the lusts of their uncleanness, 2 Peter 2:10. The lust of the flesh, 1 John 2:16 speaks about this, our mind. This just doesn't mean sex. This means anything whereby we look and we desire after things other than God first. In the lust of our flesh, Ephesians 2:3, we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 2:3. We were born of the flesh, John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. We were the servants of sin, Romans 6:17. These are the descriptions of the heart of an unsafe person. Is this the same as a Christian's heart? Okay. Now, it also says that we have a flesh or a sinful nature. And for the unsafe person, there is this powerful influence of the flesh or the sinful nature upon the heart. So it's not a neutral situation, it's a desperate situation. The Bible says in Romans 7:18, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Romans 7:25 here says, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. Romans 5:6 says, we are ungodly and without strength. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You see that, Romans 8:8? If we are functioning in the flesh, we cannot please God. And that they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, Romans 8:5. So, do you see anything good? Is there one good thing listed in there? Not one.
The stuff you're supposed to get rid of.
Huh?
The stuff you're supposed to get rid of.
Yeah. Like, there's not one good thing there. Do we realize that's how lost people really are? You know, I think sometimes we think people are half lost. There's no such thing.
I was going to say that.
What's that?
I was going to say that.
Yeah, when you're lost, you're lost. Right? That's like in Shetty Camp, we said, I was speaking in Shetty Camp just recently, and I said, there was actually a lady that she's been coming not that long anyway, and I said, you know, I think some people think that they're half dead or almost dead in their sins. I said, is that possible? She said, no, when you're dead, you're dead. And it's true, isn't it? You're either dead or you're alive. It's one or the other. You're either lost, and when you're lost, oh, how lost you are. Oh, how dark. How great is the darkness that Jesus spoke of. This is how lost people are without Jesus Christ. But God steps in. And when God steps in, something happens. So we have the saved person or the spirit-ruled life. Now, the Bible says that God gives us a new heart. And we can see this in Colossians 1:27. It says, Christ is in us. This is connected to Jesus Christ himself. Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. We saw that. The Spirit of God dwells in you, 1 Corinthians 3:16. We are born of the Spirit. Remember before, we were born of the flesh. And then the scripture says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if the spirit of God dwells in you, Romans 8:9. Now God gives you, according to Ezekiel, a tender heart, a soft heart, and a new heart. Ezekiel 36:25. We are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, all things have become new. Ezekiel 36:25 says we are given a clean heart, along with Psalm 73:1. Now Acts 15:9 says that our hearts have been purified by faith. There are a lot of good verses here. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for they shall see God, Matthew 5:8. We are cleansed from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus spoke about a good man bringing out of the treasure of his heart good things, good treasure out of the heart. Matthew 12:35. 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks about a righteousness that we have received by Jesus Christ. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Romans 8:1 says there's no guilt, no condemnation. Romans 6:14 says sin doesn't have the rule over you. Romans 2:29 says your heart has been circumcised, putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision without hands. The circumcision of the heart in Colossians 2:11. That the flesh has been crucified, and they are Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts in Galatians 5:24. So now we discover something, that with Christ in us, I want you to notice something, that the flesh and sinful nature is still there. It's still there. It only will die when the body dies. So I have this force within me, in which the Bible says dwells no good thing. But notice where the arrows are pointing now. Which way are they pointing? Which way were they pointing here?
Mm-hmm.
Inward. The flesh ruled the heart. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, Christ rules. And where Christ rules, the flesh is conquered. And so now the Bible says, we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. That's a pretty good mind to have, isn't it? The mind of Christ. But with the mind we serve the law of God. Romans 7:25. They that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Galatians 5:24. And we find in 1 Corinthians 15:57, we always causes us to triumph through the cross. So the difference between the spirit-ruled life, the saved person, and the unsaved person is dramatic. It is absolutely dramatic. Okay, so remember the cross applied. Remember that. This is my position now, but I only exercise it or enjoy it as I live by faith. If I do not live by faith, then I allow the sinful nature to rule me in the moment, but I don't have to. You see, the unsaved person doesn't have any choice. The unsaved person is ruled by the sinful nature. He has no choice in the matter. He's ruled by the sinful nature. The saved person has a choice to yield to Jesus Christ, and therefore Christ in me overcomes the power of sin. While I'm trusting Christ in the moment, by faith, the cross is applied. And as the cross is applied to my life in this way, I live in victory. Is it possible to not sin in a given moment?
Yes,
in a given moment. In a given moment, right? Life is made up of many moments, right? So in the moment, I can rest in the power of God, trust Jesus Christ to do the living in me, and at this moment, I don't have to be sinning. God's plan is not for us to be saved and keep on sinning. His plan is for us to live holy lives. He hasn't changed that plan. He's not going to say, oh, well, I know you like to sin, so go ahead. He's not going to say that. But I could say that it's only by faith that we experience this. Victory over sin is experienced in the moment by trusting Jesus Christ to do the living in us, to be my life. There's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what happens when I sin? What happens? What happens when a Christian sins? If we have all this going for us, why in the world should we ever sin? But if we are not abiding, we are sinning. If we are not depending on Christ, then sin will rear its ugly head. But to understand something, that it's, we focus so often on the particular sin that we commit. Maybe it's pride, or maybe it's impatience, or whatever that sin is. Understand something. It's not your job to go, I'm going to try and fight pride. Because the more you try to fight pride, the more it just keeps coming back at you. What you're to do is to realize, uh-oh, I know what happened here. I started living instead of Christ. And when I start living instead of Christ, pride's going to show up. Sin's going to show up. It has to. So go back to the root. And when you go back to the root, you can say to the Lord, oh, Jesus, I took over here. Forgive me, oh, God. He says, no problem. Isn't it wonderful that he says, no problem. Mm-hmm. I forgive. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can be right with God every moment. When I step out, I can just say, Lord, I've sinned. He says, okay, that's all right, let's go from here. And immediately I'm forgiven, immediately it's forgotten, and there I am in the presence of the Lord, trusting for Jesus to do the living in me. And as I do, I will discover him to be faithful. You know, what I've discovered is that living this way, realizing my position, first of all, knowing the provision that God has for me, that in the moment I can trust him, that it takes time or practice or something. It is just living by faith and realizing, okay, Lord, I just need to keep you at the center. Need you have to do the living for me. And it isn't a matter of trying to put yourself to death. It's a matter of accepting that you've already died. Lord, that wasn't Christ in me that did that sin. Did Christ in you ever sin? No. Christ will never sin. But I'll tell you what you will do without Christ. You'll always sin. And it doesn't have to be murder, hatred, or anything like that. It just has to be not trusting in God. Remember we said the opposite of faith was what? You remember back that far? The opposite of faith was what? Habakkuk. Do you remember the verse? You don't. Okay, I'm going to go back there. It's here somewhere. Habakkuk 2:4. What's the opposite of faith? Bottom verse.
Pride.
Remember? Pride. Independence from God. Pride. Living apart from God is what it is the opposite of faith. It's no longer dependence, which is what faith is, but independence. That's the opposite.
Do you think that we can be in the moment continually?
I think we ought to be in the moment continually, resting and trusting. But I think, ask if I am in the moment all the time. And I will tell you,
no.
But I know that that's the place of victory.
Yeah.
And I know that I can come back to him.
Yeah.
And I know that that's for me every moment. And if I failed 1,000 times, I can still come and I can still surrender and say, Lord, you take over. I messed up again. And what I do think, though, there ought to be progression, growth in depending upon God.
And I think, too, that when we do mess up, we realize it.
Yes, yeah. You become more aware of it.
Yeah, right.
You become more aware. As you're walking with God, you become more aware. And then you become more aware when you're actually leaning on Jesus or not. Maybe before you go out and do something. So that you realize, Lord, I need you every hour. Your prayer ought to be when you get out of bed, Lord, don't let my feet hit the floor without you. Don't let me walk without you. Don't let me do anything without you today, because whatever I do without you is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin.
I noticed in your, I don't know if it's intentional or not, but in your diagram on this one, the flesh and sinful nature is smaller than it is on the other.
Okay.
Other. I don't know if that's intentional.
Okay, it is intentional only in the sense that it's being pushed back by the power of Jesus. But the flesh is not less.
Right.
The flesh still will always be against God. And it's, the Bible says our flesh is an enemy of God, and it cannot be reconciled to God. I think that's in Romans 8:8. I don't know if I had that verse here. I don't think, but it does tell us the flesh cannot be reconciled to God. It's impossible. So you can't train the flesh to serve God. You can't improve on it. There's no point in working on this. Many people, as Christians, what they attempt to do is to try to make this better. So in their flesh, their determination, their power, their strength, they're going to try and live the Christian life. They're going to do the best they can for Jesus. And they find, oh man, the harder I try to do good, the more I find how bad I am. Isn't that what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7? The more I try to do good, evil is present with me. And he gets frustrated and he cries out, oh wretched man that I am. So the harder you try to determine to live a better life and to do it for God, the more you'll find out how little you can do. You'll find you're an absolute failure at it. So nowhere am I telling you to try harder to be a good Christian. As a matter of fact, what I'm saying is don't try, but trust. Trust Jesus to do it in you and for you. And it might be a little scary because we're used to running our own lives, mastering our own ship, and asking God to help us when the crisis comes, rather than, Lord, I can't do anything right without you. I need you for all things at all times. And so we begin to learn the simplicity of childlike faith to say, Jesus, you must think for me, walk for me, live for me every hour. This has already been accomplished by the cross. We just have to accept it by faith. And it is an ongoing experience of faith. A couple of verses to think about in that sense. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, we're a new creation, out with the old, in with the new. Can't live according to the old. Now remember, when it says that the old man has been crucified, that's the person you were before you were saved. It doesn't say necessarily that the flesh or the sinful nature is gone, but that it is rendered powerless by the power of God. So Jesus Christ in us then renders the flesh powerless to rule over us as we lean on him. Evan Hopkins likened it to a dark room. If I had a room with no windows in it, and you walked into that room and had no windows in it whatsoever, what's the tendency to the room? What's the room? It's dark. Okay. Now, if I light a candle in the room, as a candle is lit, what happens? The light dispels the darkness. So is now the tendency in the room to light? Is it really? What's the tendency of the room?
Still dark.
It's still darkness. No matter how much light I put in that room, the tendency of the room is darkness. If I remove the light, what happens?
Dark.
It's instantly dark. It's always darkness, the tendency of the room. That's what the flesh is like. So there's a tendency in our lives to darkness, and it's always there. Have you felt it, Paul? Have you felt its pressure? And when you try to fight that darkness, you can't. But when the light shines, what happens to the darkness? It's dispelled. As long as the light shines, the darkness is dispelled. Now, Christ has come. He has come to shine in our hearts, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But it is as I live by faith, as I depend upon Christ, it is as if I say, whoa, Jesus, you shine here. Lord, I feel the darkness coming. Don't get into a battle with the darkness. You'll only lose. Lord, I feel the darkness encroaching. If I feel the pressure of darkness, Jesus, you live. You shine. When he shines, the darkness has no power. As long as he's shining, there's no darkness. He dispels the darkness. So this is the picture, just an illustration, but maybe a helpful one to see that it is Christ in me that makes the difference. Another illustration, I believe it was Evan Hopkins that used this one as well. But he said, if you walk into a blacksmith shop and you see a piece of iron, everybody been here in a blacksmith shop at least once, have you? You been to a blacksmith shop?
Yeah.
Go over to Iona, where they're doing the They got a blacksmith shop there at the Highland Village. You take a piece of cold, hard, dead iron. And then the blacksmith takes that cold, hard, dead iron and he puts it in the fire and he works the bellows. And what happens to that iron?
It's red.
It gets red, hot, it's alive, and it's pliable. Because what happened? The iron went in the fire, but the fire went in the iron. Right? Isn't that what happens? The iron goes in the fire goes in the iron, and suddenly that iron is completely alive. It's alive with the fire. The fire has transformed that iron and made it completely alive. But the moment that you take that iron out of the fire, what begins to happen? Gets cold, hard, and dead all over again. Well, we want to be iron that's always in the fire. And then the fire is in the iron, and we become pliable. We become alive. We become fluid, full of the fire. That's God's passion for us, that we abide in Him. Jesus said, remain with me, abide with me. So there's a sense as a Christian that we can not be resting, not trusting, not abiding, and the less we abide, the colder and harder we get. The more we abide, the hotter we are, and the more pliable and full of His fire we are. Those are just illustrations to help. Do you see the picture there? So what do we say? Lord, here I am. Let me be filled with you today. Make it your passion of prayer and desire. Maybe not to focus so much on, I'm going to knock sin out of the park today. But, oh Jesus, do the living in me. Do the thinking in me. Do the walking and the talking in me. What a way to start today. And I can tell you this, to learn to walk this way means to walk entirely different than the way you used to walk. And sometimes we'll get discouraged and we'll feel like, oh, what's the use? I only seem to have abided in Christ for 5 minutes out of the whole day. Thank God for 5 minutes, eh? Better than none at all, right? So that the next day, as I rise up, oh, Lord, let me at least be 6 today. And maybe 7 tomorrow. More and more, letting Jesus do the living. So that Christians are not sinless, but they surely should be sinning less, right? 1 John chapter 2 says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. You don't sin. But if any man sins, boy, that sounds like sin's the exception rather than the rule, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I think we sometimes live like sin is the rule rather than the exception. If any man sins, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have someone to look after us, our sins, Jesus Christ. The picture Jesus gave was about putting patches on old garments. Do you remember that story? I think we did that in the Gospel of Matthew, didn't we? You can't put a new patch on an old garment. If you do, what happens?
It tears.
Don't put new wine into old wineskins or they'll burst, because the wine will begin to ferment and it'll burst the skin. And so we can't try to fit our Christianity into our old life. It won't work. You can't keep your old life and tack Christ into it. It doesn't work that way. There's an old life has to die and a new life has to come. When you try to put the new into the old, you have a mess on your hands. And that is why we need to be new creation, new life. Jesus spoke about taking up our cross in Matthew 10:38. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is what? Not worthy of me. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Those are Matthew 10:38, Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34. Repeat it quite often, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And finally in Luke 9:23, what does it mean to take up his cross? What cross do you have?
Whether or not they believe in Jesus.
Okay. How is that a cross?
Faith. No, it's faith.
Okay. Faith is exercise. But what's the cross? What is your cross?
Your cross is
Jesus himself.
Okay. Is it common in the world today, or when people, well, it used to be anyway, people say, oh, they bear their cross well. You ever heard that expression? They're bearing their cross because they're sick, or they're suffering, or they've got a trial in their life. Oh, you got the cross you have to bear. That's the cross you have to bear. Is that the cross it's talking about here? Is that the cross? No, it isn't. Listen, his cross is your cross. It's the same cross. Jesus died for us. That has become your cross because you died there too. That's your cross. You want to take up your cross, you're taking up the crucifixion of Jesus and the crucifixion of yourself. That's what you're taking up daily. That means daily, it's not my life anymore. Daily, I die. Luke 9:23, he said this. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. I like to think about it minutely. That means, Lord, it's not my life, it's yours. It's not mine, but it's you.
Now, where would follow you get that interpretation from? Where would you come up with that?
Because it's the only cross that's mentioned in the Bible. In the New Testament, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. There is no other cross mentioned. There's no cross that says it's your sickness that's your cross. Never does it say that. But it does tell us that we have been crucified with Christ. So that's the only cross that we have been mentioned that we have. It's the only one. And you notice there's three things here. One, deny yourself. Then take up the cross. That means it's not my life anymore, right? Accept that, okay, you can say it's not your life anymore, but you don't have any power. But the power is in the cross of Jesus Christ. You take up the cross, and then you follow me. It does not say, follow me and take up your cross, because you can't do it. In order for you to follow Jesus Christ, you have to take up the cross first. You can't follow him. You can't determine, I'm going to follow Jesus without dying to self. Otherwise, self is going to try and follow Jesus, and self won't do it. Jesus Christ in you is the only one that can fulfill this command in its entirety. So death to yourself. You must deny yourself. Take up the cross. And then you can follow Jesus. You cannot follow him otherwise. And it's a daily affair. It's not just when you were converted. Recently I read somebody was saying, oh no, taking up the cross happens the moment you're saved and it never has to happen after that. Is that what this says?
No.
Daily. Thank God it is there. Because I need that work of God daily in my life. In John 12:20, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, and saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. This was a momentous event, by the way, because Jesus had been ministering to the Jews. Remember, he said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said that to the Syrophoenician woman who brought her daughter to be healed. And here, suddenly, the Greeks are looking for Jesus. His ministry is beginning to expand. You know, if I was Jesus' campaign manager, I'd be excited. Wow, Jesus, you've got the crowds in Galilee. Now you're getting the crowds in Jerusalem. And now the Greeks want to see you too. If this keeps up, Jesus, you're going to rule the world. And you know, it caused a consternation. They came to Philip, right? And what did Philip do? Did Philip just casually go to Jesus? No. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Philip comes to Andrew and says, whoa, the Greeks are looking for Jesus. What are we going to do with this? Because remember, the Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles. They were puzzled over this, and how big is this going to get? But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. That sounds thrilling. Does that sound exciting? It does sound exciting. What does he mean when he says that? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. Suddenly, this glorified doesn't sound quite so exciting, does it? The way to be glorified was to go through the cross. The way to glory is the way down, not the way up. And for us as God's people, the way up is the way down. And we don't sometimes understand that. If we want to be changed from glory to glory, it's going to be by the cross. It's going to be by dying to self. Jesus says, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So not only we have Jesus here speaking about himself, he said, I'm the grain of wheat now, and I have to die. But if I die, what's going to happen? It's going to bear much fruit. How much fruit did the death of Jesus bring?
The church.
The church. Every Christian is the fruit of the death of Jesus Christ. So he shows himself that the way up was the way down. He couldn't ascend to heaven without first having descended into the earth. And he says that about himself here. He says, I'm not going, I'm not on a campaign to win the Greeks. I'm not on a campaign to be king of the world. I'm on a campaign to die. My popularity has come to an end. My earthly ministry has come to a stop. It may have got up this big, but it's going to die. But he doesn't stop there. He says, he who loves his life will lose it. Now he's speaking about us. And he's saying, same thing, friends. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Same thing. We have to die too. If you want to die, if you want to bear much fruit, you have to die. And let Jesus do the living. So there's a death for me, and there's a resurrection for me. And it is a daily allowing Christ to do the living. If anyone serves me, here's a beautiful verse. I think I mentioned it in Port Hood the other week. If anyone serves me, he says, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. There's the glory at the bottom. But you notice he doesn't say, if anyone serves me, wherever he goes, that's where I will be. He says, if anyone serves me, wherever I am, that's where you will be. Because it's not your life anymore. So where do you go in the run of a day? Wherever Jesus goes. So he's taking the lead. Do you think about your life like that? Do you think about your Christian life as Jesus taking the lead? Or do you take the lead and you ask Jesus to come alongside of you? Which is it? In truth, how do you live? I tell you, there's a better way to live. There's an exciting, thrilling way to live, where Jesus takes the lead, where he is Lord, and that you're walking in him, you're following him. Where will we ever get the idea that we're to walk through our Christian life with Jesus following us? Where do we get that idea? I don't know, but it's not biblical. Oh, how sensitive, how much we could grow as Christians as we become sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that it's not my life anymore. Jesus, you do the living. You take over daily. Do the mothering, the fathering, the husbanding, the wifing, the teaching, the walking, the nursing, the whatever it is in me, Lord. Do it all. Do the mundane things, because then the mundane things are no longer mundane, because it's Christ in me washing dishes. It's Christ in me sweeping the floor whenever I do it.
You sweep the floor?
That's why I said whenever I do it. Yeah. I think we're done.
May I say something?
Yes, you can.
So you have to die to self first before you can trust. Is that what you're saying?
What I'm saying is that trusting in a sense. It's saying, Lord, what you have to do is know the truth first. Okay? Because without the truth, I don't know what my position is. I know that Christ has already put me to death. So the dying to self is accepting that I've died. It's a faith thing. So I'm not constantly trying to kill myself. I'm just saying, Lord, I'm agreeing with you that it's not my life anymore. That through the cross, there's power for me to live a new life here. So I'm trusting you to do the living in me. So the faith is believing that it's true that I have been crucified with Christ, and then accepting that it's true for me in this moment. So in this moment, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you to live in me, to think in me, and to walk in me. When failure comes, I know what's happened. I've begun to do the living again. So Lord, I acknowledge that, and I come back to the place of trusting you again. So it is a moment by moment allowing Jesus to do the living. That's all. Christ in me, or the old me living according to the old man. Now, when as a Christian, I want to say something in this too, and then I don't know if that answered your question or not.
I think so.
Okay. Clear as muddy water, right? when we have the Christian, when they sin, they don't become this all over again. I want you to understand that. This is not what I am anymore. I am a new creation. I have a new heart. I have all these things. This is my position. I just sometimes don't live according to it. When Jesus comes, he breaks the chains in my life. And the chains are broken. But maybe I can be foolish enough to pick up the broken chains and put them back on my shoulders. But they're still broken. I don't have to anymore. Here all I can do is sin. That's all I can do is sin. Here, I have a choice not to sin. In the moment, I can trust in the power of God. I don't become my old man. I never become the old person I was before. I just sometimes live as if I was. When the slaves were made free, at the time of Abraham's declaration of emancipation, all the slaves were declared free, but some of them didn't live as if they were free. Because first, some of them didn't know it, and then some didn't believe it, and then some of them didn't care, right? Some of them were happy to stay where they were. But they could have walked away free, but some of them didn't walk away free because they didn't accept the truth for themselves. And that's how we can sometimes live. We can live as if we are still in slavery even though we are not. And it's important for us to appreciate that or realize that, because we are a new creation. We are not what we were before. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. We sometimes end up living according to, but we are no longer there. It's just as when we become a Christian, we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are in the kingdom of light. And now that I'm in the kingdom of light, I'm not in the kingdom of darkness. If I sin, I don't go back in the kingdom of darkness. If I sin, then what I'm doing is denying who I am now and living as if I was still back there, but I'm not back there anymore. That's why I had these verses here. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So that's what he says. That's a pretty heavy list, isn't it? And such what? Were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is what you were, that's not what you are anymore. You've died. You've risen. You're a new creation. Now, is it possible for any Christian to fall into any of these sins at any time?
Yes.
I think it is. But that's not who you are. You follow what I'm saying? That's not who you are anymore. You might behave this way at periods of time, but it's not who you are. You were.
You're wrestling against power, high places, and principalities.
That's true.
There's temptation there, right?
There's no question.
Faith doesn't give up.
No, and that's why we said, I can be dead to the devil's power by faith. By faith. I can be dead to the law by faith. I can be dead to sin, the sinful nature, by faith. There's a beautiful verse in Galatians chapter 2 that says, Galatians chapter 1, I think it's verse 2, where Christ has come to deliver us from this present evil age. That's not just dealing with your sins being forgiven. That is present deliverance in the moment, abiding in Jesus Christ. There are lots of other verses we could look to, but I hope these have given some help to realize, in the moment, my God is enough. If I fail, if I sin, I can acknowledge, Lord, that wasn't you that did that. Pretty safe in saying that, right?
Mm-hmm.
It was me. He says, okay, just let me take over here. And so we surrender. And you might be frustrated at times. You might feel like, wow, this doesn't seem to be working. It seems like I'm constantly going the wrong way here. Okay, at least you know where to go. Just keep coming back to the cross and looking to him, and you'll find your faith beginning to grow. You'll find him to be faithful. You begin to discover, my God is enough. He's able to conquer. And there are times when we just want to do the wrong thing. Has that ever happened to you?
Mm-hmm.
We just want to do the wrong thing. And we feel such a strong pull to do the wrong thing,
we
don't even want to ask God not to do the wrong thing. Well, when that happens, I pray, Lord, change my mind here. Work in me. Come up, take over Christ, because I'm going to go do the wrong thing unless you do. Instead of, I'm going to try not to. And of course, you know you're going to. So it is a matter of constantly yielding to Jesus Christ and finding him to be enough. And even for the struggle, this can become an awful struggle if you don't realize, Jesus, keep bringing me back to the cross. Go back, go deeper in your prayer. Go back behind it all and say, Lord, let me see how dead I am. Let me see how alive I am. Keep asking the Lord, looking to him, and you begin to see victory, victory, victory in areas of your life that you're willing to say, it's not my life anymore. It's not my time anymore. It's not me doing what I want anymore. And when you begin to do that, you'll find him taking over. You're not going to be 100% in every area. But as God, and you know, you come along, you think, whoa, seems like I'm trusting God for everything. And all of a sudden, whoa, something else comes along. And you realize, oh, Lord, here I am. I have to die in this situation. You have to live. And it's a glorious place.